Would you pray with me as we stand, please? May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. That's how our gospel reading started. It's so easy to skim over such clauses in biblical sentences as if they were just polite introductions to the main part of something else, or a way of placing a particular event in time and space. But sometimes these little gems are ways into what Jesus is saying. We love Luke's gospel, don't we? Because of his insights into the minds and the pregnancies of two women, his detailed descriptions of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus, his wonderful parables that occur nowhere else, like the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. Yes, Luke is your man for stories of human nature and life. What a pity sometimes he spoils it with harsh passages, like the one we heard and what continues after that today, that you've got to hate your family if you want to follow him, and give up all your possessions. But our Jesus, the one who is the Lord we follow and worship, is not a cuddly teddy bear comforter to use as required when we feel a bit low. No, Jesus is Lord. And following someone who is your Lord can be difficult and costly in this world. Throughout all the Gospels, and in the passages just before this one in Luke, we hear the challenges Jesus throws out to people and the rebukes that he directs to those whom he judges as having misled people. With one voice he proclaims and rebukes, even as his voice is also the loving comfort of those who need it. Just before this passage, Jesus has told a parable about a great banquet to which many people were invited but found excuses not to come. So others were invited in their stead. And when there was still room at the table, others were compelled to come and eat so that the house might be filled. It was an undisguised sideswipe at the authorities who were honoring God with their lips, but were not wanting to really participate in his kingdom. So is it surprising that today's passage follows straight on from this? Large crowds were traveling with him. Wouldn't that have been the aim of a Jesus mission, that large crowds would be drawn in? But we all know, don't we, that large crowds can be drawn to follow and travel with a leader for lots of reasons. Maybe it was the very size of the crowd that alerted him to a problem. He couldn't let them continue unless he spelled something out. And so he did. Don't think this is an entertainment show or something interesting to listen to for a while before something better comes along. If you're serious about following me, traveling with me, then be sure it will cost you. And then he uses hyperbole, exaggeration, to emphasize his words. I want you to be so committed to me that love for your families will look like hatred in comparison. I want you to pick up and carry your cross if you want to be my disciple. Logically, this might be a slightly later addition, since Jesus has not yet carried his own cross. But in retrospect, of course, it would be poignantly significant to Luke and to the church, as it is to us. You must stop and think about following me, what following me might cost you. Don't go into it with your eyes shut, because it might cost you everything you have. You might give up the assumed right to all of your possessions. This is such a high standard of commitment to reach. Who of us can say we have fulfilled these conditions? But then, who of us can say I wasn't warned. We all know that many Christians in the world today pay such a high price for their love of Jesus. It's no good beating ourselves up because we aren't beaten up by our accusers. But we can ask, how far have we got in our commitment? Do I have a passing acquaintance with Jesus? I pop into church sometimes when it's convenient. Do I have a commitment of sorts? But I feel it's important not to become too fanatical. Have I offered my whole life to Christ, asking him to use me and all that I have in his service? Is Jesus asking me to hate my family? Emphatically no. One of the ways in which we show that we are his disciples is in our love for one another, and our responsibility to our families is high on that list. But we may sometimes have to hold our faith against their wishes. We may have to decline to join in with them with some of the things they do because we feel it wouldn't honor Jesus. We may find ourselves on the receiving end of their ridicule, if not aggression, because of our commitment to Christ. He asks us to hold that faith and to be consistent and committed in our witness to him, even if our loved ones reject us because of it. So commitment to Christ is a given in the Christian life. But what about commitment to one another? Aye, there's the rub. Because you may love Jesus with all your heart, but find me unbearable. In the book of Acts, we find that we are given this short pen portrait of the early Christian community. And their core was their common worship. They met together. We're not completely sure whether, you know, all of them met in the same place or in different locations. But we are not a complete church when some of us are missing. And I don't mean because we've got flu or we're on holiday. I mean because we don't want to go. We don't bother to turn up. That leaves the body of Christ with gaps, and then it doesn't function as well. It says that this early community, quote, were together. I'm not sure if this suggested they lived in a commune. I don't think there's necessarily evidence of that. But they did have all things in common. I like to think primarily that that was ways of thinking and acting as well as possessions. But they sold their possessions and shared the money and the things they needed. And I've heard many sermons on this topic in this parish. And I know of many instances that illustrate it. But even if there is not meant to be a common purse, so to speak, there can be a culture of committed sharing and of giving. Today I might need something from you. Tomorrow you may be the one in need, and I'm able to help you. We need to be willing to give and to receive from one another. It also says that they ate together often. Well, this is obviously a reference as well to the breaking of bread to remember Jesus, as we are going to do in a little while. But it can also be hospitality in each other's homes. There's nothing like eating together to get to know someone. I came into an 11 o'clock service two or three years back, and sat next to a newcomer, a lady on her own. Her husband hadn't yet settled the children in Sunday school. I think it was their first or possibly their second visit, and we started to chat, and it was uncanny what we had in common, this woman and I. We were laughing about it, you know, which one of us had lived which life. We had so much in common. And at the end of it, I said to her, I'm so sorry I can't invite you back for lunch, but my husband's away, so there's no dinner in the house. I'm going to have cheese and biscuits. And she said, no problem, you come to me. And she invited me back to her home on her first visit to the church. That's wonderful, and that was lovely for me. And she's been coming to the church since, not necessarily because I ate her dinner, but it's just part of that welcome and getting to know each other. But commitment to Christ costs. It requires time and effort to read and learn the scriptures and live by them. It takes time to pray and meditate, however you choose to do it. It costs in effort and patience to get to know other people who also love Jesus and be prepared to identify with them. My husband was at work one day. He works in a hospital, and one of the nurses came into the clinic and said, "Oh, there's a terrible noise going on outside. There's a chap in the corridor being really disruptive and very rude to the nurses and to the other patients." And my husband was incensed, and he went charging out to sort this guy out. He could see him down the corridor with his back to him. And then as he turned around to face my husband, Malcolm noticed a little fish badge in his lapel and thought, "Oh dear, how am I going to handle this difficult man, but he's a brother in Christ." So I think it took him a little moment to work out how he was going to talk. What did we have in common? And Malcolm was prepared to identify even with this disruptive, rather rude man on that occasion. It takes commitment to serve the Christian community. Think of all the voluntary roles that need filling. And I'm not talking about being chained to something forever. Not like the old days when the unmarried women in the church were press-ganged into teaching Sunday school and finally released 40 years afterwards. No, there is a time and a season for every task we offer to take on. Commitment is also about enthusiasm on the one hand and development on the other. Those who work for their church community should be trained and encouraged and reviewed regularly to see if that's still the right job for them. And then, about those possessions. This is hard for Christians in the free and wealthy world. We need to ask, what material things might Jesus be asking me to give up in order to stay committed to him? Even before that, we must ask, were my material possessions gained honestly and honorably? Have I paid my taxes on them? Then again, what are my lifestyle choices, is what they call them today. Christians need to be aware of the climate change issues facing us and be thinking what contribution we could make to helping the planet. From the use of plastics to change of diet, is Jesus asking me to change something I have and do in order to stay committed? We could go on forever with questions like that, but the principle is, what possessions are getting in the way of my love of Jesus? And what possessions do I need to shed in order to bless others who are in need of them? And please don't think for a minute that I have all the answers, even for myself. There are things I possess that you may think are ridiculous extravagances and excesses. And there are things I do without that might shock you as being unnecessarily sacrificial. We're all different, and it's for each of us to examine ourselves and not compare ourselves with others. Because it's all about being the salt of the earth. Unsalty salt is useless. And God asks us to show our commitment to him by staying salty. And the reading from Acts finishes with the phrase I love. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Is being saved actually more of an ongoing process and not a one-off event? God added to the numbers of his committed community those he was in the process of changing, saving, transforming. Sometimes people need to be part of a community for a while before they can totally feel they belong and are committed. And then commitment breeds commitment. Would you pray with me as I close? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your commitment to us. Your life for ours, your death to defeat ours, your rising to open the way for us. Give us the motivation, the courage, and the strength to be fully committed to you, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.